Well, good evening and welcome to Prairie Village Church of Christ. Welcome back. If you were here this morning, good to have you with us again this evening. And if this is your first time here today, we're glad you're here. We'll be talking about some very important things from the Word of God. We'll open your Bible, encourage you to grab a Bible. If you don't have one with you, grab one at the back of the pew that's in front of you and open to Philemon in the New Testament. And that book is right before the book of Hebrews in your New Testament, Philemon. It's a letter that doesn't get a whole lot of attention from the pulpits, I've noticed over the years, my years in Christianity. But it's a very important letter just the same, like any other letter in God's Word. It's one that we need to read and study and think about and learn great lessons from God's Word. And that's what we're going to try to do tonight from Paul's letter to this gentleman named Philemon. We're going to read the entire letter. It consists of one chapter. Philemon, starting in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you, for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my prison, imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, and now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent I do not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me. You owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare for me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul told Philemon in verse 19 of this letter, he said, you know, you owe me one, Philemon, in more words than one, he said that. Have you ever wanted to ask someone a favor, but you didn't quite feel right about asking it, quite feel confident about it, so you kind of said, you know, I hate to ask this, but you know, I'm not going to mention all the stuff I've done for you in the past. And the whole time you're saying you're not mentioning the stuff you've done for them in the past, what are you doing? You're really mentioning those things to them. And actually really stressing those things because you really want this favor done for you by the person you're requesting. Well, Paul was asking his brother and friend, Philemon, to do him a favor. It's a big favor. But he was saying, look, you know, I've done a lot for you. And because I've done so much for you, you should do this for me. You owe me. When I think about Paul's letter to Philemon, one of the common threads I find spun through that letter is this idea of obligations. Our obligations to one another in Christ Jesus. Now, this letter was written to a brother in Christ, by a brother in Christ, on the behalf of a brother in Christ. And I get the sense they were all obligated to one another, and Paul impressed upon them this sense of obligation that we should have to one another, that they should have for one another. Onesimus owed Philemon. He was obligated to him. Onesimus was actually a runaway slave or servant That term can either mean slave or servant. He says that in verse 16. But he left his post, his obligation, his job, and he shouldn't have. And verses 18 and 19 imply that maybe he took some stuff with him that belonged to Philemon. Verse 18, Paul said, if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Possibly. He may have taken some things, or he may not have. Can't determine that for certain. But I get the impression this Onesimus was a decent kind of fellow. He wasn't just a scoundrel. He did some good things. He obeyed the gospel. He had found his way to Paul when Paul was in prison, probably in Rome. And Paul converted him, and he was serving Paul there. He was ministering to Paul's needs. He was a decent enough fellow, but he made some bad choices in his life. I had a new roof put on my house by my brother-in-law's roofers. He used to have a company and who did home improvement. And I hired them to put a new roof on my house. Well, you know, these guys were there for a couple of days. They did a really good job, really professional job. It was a lot of work. It actually rained during the time that they were putting that on. They had to tarp that off one night, the whole one side of the roof off, and come back, and they just did a great job. But when they finished the job, they split town with my brother's roofing equipment. They left with his ladders and his tools. And that's really ironic. They did such a great job for me, but they did him wrong. They had obligations to him that they didn't fulfill. They still owe him. They still owed him because of the wrong they did. And that's kind of the situation we have here with Philemon and Onesimus. Onesimus did some good stuff on behalf of Paul. He really did some good things, and he was serving him faithfully. But he hadn't treated his former boss right. And he still owed him. He was still obligated to Philemon. And not only did Onesimus owe Philemon, Paul owed Philemon as well. He said because of his love and his faith toward Jesus and the brethren in verse 5, he just really praised him for that. You get the impression that Paul felt obligated to him for the good things he did for Christ and for his brethren. It said Philemon refreshed the hearts of his brethren in verse 7. He had given them rest. That's what that term implies. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, he tells you to take his yoke upon you and learn of him. And he says, and you will find rest for your souls. That's the term he's using there, that term for refreshment, rest. I don't know if you ever thought of it, but that's one of the ways that Jesus provides rest or refreshment for your soul. He extends it to you through your brothers and sisters in Christ. He extends that to me as well. Now, this term refresh is a farming term, and it really means giving land a rest by sowing light crops upon it a certain period of time. It's kind of like what we do with crop rotation. Now, we don't overtax the land. We don't grow on a certain portion of the farm for a while so that soil can be restored, refurbished, so it can be more conducive to producing good crops. And we get like that personally, don't we? Don't you ever just get wore out? Have you ever been just so wiped out you just needed a break? You needed refreshment. You needed refreshing. I told my boss recently, I just went up to him, I said, look, Darren, I just need a day off. And he asked me, what day do I want? I said, it really doesn't matter. Just take the first available day. I'm just wiped out. I have no special purpose for the day. I'm running on fumes here. I had worked overtime a couple of days, and I had a lot of stuff going on outside of work, and I just needed refreshment. And that's really the impression I get with what Philemon did for his brothers and sisters in Christ. He opened his house up to them. He must have been a wealthy fellow. He had a church in his house. It seems like they assembled there, what they get the impression from verse 2. And he had servants or slaves. So that implies that he was a wealthy person. But he took his earthly goods, and he made them available to his brothers and sisters of Christ. He refreshed their souls. He shared his things with them. He gave them a home to come in and refresh and recharge their batteries and be restored. And Paul, that impressed Paul. And Paul said, you know, you refreshed others. And in verse 20, he said, refresh me as well. So not only did Paul owe Philemon, Philemon owed Paul, according to Paul's understanding. You refreshed other people. Now, refresh me as well. Do me this favor on behalf of Onesimus. And he also owed Paul for what Paul had done for him. Paul said that he even owed Paul his life. The impression there that maybe Paul converted him as well, responsible for his spiritual rebirth. So what we get here is three fellows who really were obligated to one another. And that's really the impression I get in this letter, the importance of obligations to our brothers and sisters in Christ that we have, that we should not shirk the responsibilities we have toward them. But what really all boiled down to is they all owed God. In verse 9, Paul referred to himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. You know, Paul was in a prison cell when he wrote this letter. Very likely a Roman prison cell. But Paul didn't consider himself prisoner of Roman government. He considered himself Christ's prisoner. He was owned by Christ. He was obligated to Christ. He was devoted to Him. All of our obligations stem from our obligation to Christ Jesus. We're obligated to one another in Christ Jesus for all that He has done for us because of the way He has refreshed our souls and hearts. We need to do that for one another. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, we read, "For the love of Christ controls us or constrains us, having concluding this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf." The love of Christ controls us. It constrains us. That word means it compresses us. It hems us in. It channels us. It compels us on and forward to no longer live for ourselves, but to live for Christ. And to live our very best ability the way Christ lived. Serving one another. That's what Christ was all about. Serving other people. So the love of Christ controls us. It constrains us. It obligates us. It causes us to have devotion to Him. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 5, we read that when Timothy and Silas came down from Corinth to Paul in Ephesus, that it says he began to completely devote himself to the Word of God. That's the same word, devote, that is used here for control or constrain. We should be absolutely devoted to service, our obligation to one another in Christ Jesus. That should be one of the main focuses of our entire lives in Christ. Christ's love obligates us to do certain things. I'll talk about three things that the love of Christ obligates us to do tonight. The first thing that Christ's love obligates us to do is just to do the right things. In verse 8, Paul talked about how he had confidence in Christ to order Philemon to do what was proper, but he didn't need to order him. He was just going to appeal to him. But he impressed upon Philemon he needed to do what was proper, what was right. We need to do that in Christ. We need to do the right things. And it was right for Paul to send Onesimus back to Philemon. You know, the guy was useful to Paul. He really served Paul well. Paul called him his own heart. He said, "When I send you back, I'm sending back my own heart." But you know, this guy ran away from his obligations, his job, his boss, and Paul couldn't keep him. Have you ever wanted to keep something for yourself that you knew that it just didn't belong to you? And you knew it wasn't the right thing to do. Have you ever gone, say, to a bank and they give you too much money? Or maybe to a drive-thru at a restaurant, fast food restaurant, and they give you too much change back, and you think, "Whoa, I've really struck the jackpot here. This is a great payday for me." But you can't keep that. It doesn't belong to you. It's not yours. It's theirs. And you have to give that back. And that's just the way it is in Christ Jesus. You return things to their rightful owner, and that's what Paul did. When I was younger, we had a dog. And it belonged to one of the neighbor girls down the street. And this dog just started following my brother around everywhere he went, on his bike, and he went on his paper route, wherever he went. He started following my brother around. And eventually he took up residence under the porch steps at the back of my house. And the neighbor girl come down the street one day and knocked on the door, and she told my mom, "I want my dog back. You stole my dog. I want it back." And my mother said, "Whoa, hold on just a second. We didn't steal the dog. He just kind of followed my son around. You're more than welcome to take him." Well, she went back to take the dog back. She called the dog, and he looked at her and bared his teeth at her and started growling and snarling at her. And she said, "You go ahead and keep the dog. I really didn't want that dog anyway." She had changed her mind about that. But really, she had the right. That was her decision to make. That was her dog. And she had the right to either take it back or let us keep it. I really think she made the wise decision in letting us keep the dog. But that's kind of the way it was with Paul. Paul knew he had to send Onesimus back. He was really hoping that Philemon would send him back so he could continue to work with Paul and for Paul. But that was Philemon's decision, not Paul's. Paul did the right thing when he sent him back. And we're obligated to do the right thing for one another as well. And we're really obligated to return things that don't belong to us. That's just an obligation we have in Christ. And it was also right for Onesimus to go back to his boss. He ran away from his responsibilities, from his obligations. And you know, I've often wondered why he did that. The Bible really doesn't tell us. It must not be important to the story, to the message for us. But maybe things, the relationships were bad there at Philemon's house. And I get the impression he probably didn't want to go back. He left for a reason. But it didn't matter whether he wanted to go back or not. It was right for him to go back. And Paul sent him back. You know, even if things aren't going the way that we want them to in our relationships, is it really right for us to run away from our obligations? Of course it's not. You know, I've seen people so ticked off at their bosses that they just quit their job. It's not even that they tell them they're quitting, "I'm quitting." They leave one day and they don't come back. A few months ago, there were several temporary folks working with us at Ford because we had a manpower shortage. And they were making less money than we were, and they had no benefits. And they were just there for this one window of opportunity. And at the last day they were assigned to work, a lot of people just didn't come back. They just didn't show up. Is that right? Is that proper? Is that the appropriate thing to do? Now, obviously, you know that they weren't bound to work any farther than that last day. And it's true, they made less money and no benefits, but didn't they agree to those terms? Weren't they obligated to fulfill that contract for that period of time? We need to be people who are about fulfilling our obligations. People of character who can be trusted to do those things. I've seen people so dissatisfied with their home lives that they just run away from home. Children and teenagers do that. They feel unloved and they feel like they're not respected and they're mistreated and they run away from home. I've seen a husband or wife do that, or wife do that. They don't feel like they're getting what they need at home. They're unhappy, so they just run away. But we're duty-bound and obligated to these relationships, these important relationships in our life. And we can't just run away from them. Now, I'm not talking about some folks who are in seriously life-threatening situations. That's not what I'm talking about. Some people have to run to preserve their lives. I get that. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about people who just feel dissatisfied, they feel unfulfilled, they feel offended. Is the answer in a situation like that just run away? To shirk your responsibility? To not fulfill your obligation? You know, responsibility, it's not always an easy thing. But we need to do them just the same. We need to honor them. Some brethren leave a congregation, or they leave church, period, because they're offended by a brother or sister in Christ, something they said or something they didn't say. And, you know, they feel hurt or dissatisfied or unfulfilled as well. And they just leave and they don't come back. They fall off the face of the earth. Is that the right thing to do? Don't run away from your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't run away from your family. Your spiritual family. We need you. You need us. I mean, even if someone does you wrong, Does that give you the right to be irresponsible and not live up to your obligations? Of course it does not. We should never run away from our obligations to our Lord and to our family in Christ Jesus. And it was right for Philemon to accept Onesimus back and to do so graciously. It was right for Paul to send him back, Onesimus back. It was right for Onesimus to go back. And it was right for Philemon to take him back. Now, let me ask you, did Philemon have the right to punish this guy, to penalize this guy? Possibly he did. He fled. He left. He shirked his responsibility and keep up his end of the contract. But is Christianity about exercising our rights? Or is it about being merciful and forgiving and loving and kind? Especially with the way things that had changed between Onesimus and Philemon since he had left. He had left a slave, but that relationship had completely changed. He was coming back to him, a brother in Christ. Paul converted him when he was in prison. Now, Philemon could have been thinking, I'm going to make this guy pay for what he did to me. He thinks he had it bad before. You wait till he gets back. Yeah, Paul, you go ahead and send him back. I'm going to take care of this guy. Sure. Could he have sought revenge for this fellow? He could have, but would that have been right? Even if someone wrongs you tremendously, if they come back with the right spirit and the right heart, we're obligated to take them back. If a Christian falls away, if they do fall away, they fall off the face of the earth, and they decide when they come back to their family, if they've been gone forever and you no contact and just left us to wonder what's happened to them, if they come back, how should we treat them? Should we look at them out of the corner of our eyes and be distrustful and just wait for them to mess up again? Or should we welcome them back with open arms, thankful that they've come back home? Think about the situation we talked about. A child runs away from home. If your son or daughter ran away from home and they came back after you'd been worried to death about them, what would you do? Would you tell them, no way, you're not welcome here? No, you wouldn't do that. You'd grab them and you'd hug them and you'd love them and you'd say, welcome home, I've missed you so much. Just like the father in the story of the prodigal son did when he came back. He was so thankful to have his son back where it was safe. And what about if a spouse runs away? What about if a husband or a wife runs away? And is even unfaithful? If they repent and they want to reconcile that relationship, should we take them back? I want you to know that in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, God states very plainly, I hate divorce. That he doesn't mince words there. He hates divorce. Now, I understand. Don't get me wrong. Matthew chapter 19, the Lord gives us the right to divorce our spouse if they've been unfaithful to us. He does. He gives us that right. He gives us that out. But once again, is Christianity all about exercising our rights? Or is it about being compassionate, forgiving, and loving, and mending relationships? Now hear me. If your spouse cheats on you and you can't cross that bridge, you can't leap that hurdle, if it's too big for you, you have the right to put that person away. But that doesn't change the fact that God still hates divorce. All of a sudden, if your spouse has cheated on you and that gives you the right to put him away, that doesn't mean all of a sudden God's in love with divorce now. He still hates it. That's dividing something he put together. That's taking two people that were one at one time, splitting them apart. He wants them back together. You have the right, if you so choose, to divorce your spouse if they cheat on you. But I want you to consider, if that should ever happen, maybe it's not always a good thing to exercise your rights. Just something for you to consider. That's your decision. Hope you never have to make that decision. Well, the second thing the love of Christ obligates us to do is to be here for one another, to be dependable. You know, Onesimus initially proved himself to be undependable. He left his job. He left his obligation. Maybe he left because the condition was bad. I don't know. We're not told. But is that the way to handle situations? Like, if conditions are bad, should we just leave or should we do our part to make the conditions better? We need to be dependable. He should have been dependable. He proved himself to be dependable to Paul. And Paul depended upon his faithfulness. He really did. And his service. And Philemon proved himself to be dependable over and over again to the Lord and to his brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul had proved himself to be dependable. These guys were obligated to one another, and they depended on one another. And we're obligated to one another as well. We need to be dependable. We need to be faithful. We need to be present. We need to be here for one another. Our presence is necessary for each other's well-being. We talked about that, about classes this morning. You know, we have fairly decent attendance in our worship services, but our class is usually just a fraction of that. And, you know, it's a discouragement for those of us who are here when the rest of our family chooses not to be here. And I know quite often we focus on what we can get out of a class or a service, and that's good. We should get stuff out of it. And I want you to forget about that for a minute. Forget about what you can get out of it. Think about what you're putting into it. Think about how your brothers and sisters in Christ depend on you to be here at every service that you possibly can to fulfill that obligation you have to them, to encourage them, to lift them up, to be there so that we can be a whole family, not a splintered and fractured one. You are important to the faithfulness of other people. Other people need you. I need you. You need me. I'm not just thinking about what I can get out of this, and I hope you're not either. You know, others get a lot out of your faithfulness, your dependability, your fellowship. When Don was out with his knee surgery, it just seemed incomplete without him. It really did. And he had no choice in the matter. You know, he was hospitalized for a while, and he was confined to his chair for a while. But that didn't change the fact that his absence left a void here. And I missed him. He didn't choose to do that. Some people just choose not to attend. You know, that's one reason why Don's absence left such a void, because he is so dependable. He is so faithful. He is always here. And we've not, it just leaves a hole there. And when you're not here, you're missed. And we need you. And you need us. And we depend on one another. And the third thing that the love of Christ does for us, that it obligates us to do, is to forgive one another. You know, Onesimus needed another chance to make things right. He messed up. He messed up royally. You know, he left his job. He ran away from his responsibility. But you know what? He left a slave, and he returned to Philemon, a brother in Christ. And one of the things that Paul teaches us, teaches Philemon, and he teaches us, is that our spiritual relationship with one another is more important than our legal relationships, our legal rights, when it's concerned with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Philemon's spiritual relationship with Onesimus was more important than his legal one. He needed to forgive him. He was obligated to forgive him. How often should we forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ if they sin against us? How often should we do that? Just as often as they need it, just as often as they ask for it. How often does God promise to forgive you of your sins? As often as you need Him to. God operates that way. And we should operate that way. In verse 18, Paul wrote, "If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account." That's a noble thing to do on Paul's behalf. But think about this. Isn't that just what Jesus said to His Father about you, about me? Look, if Wanda's done anything wrong to you, she's wronged you in any way, you put that on my account. If Teresa has wronged you in any way, if he's brought harm to you, she owes you anything, I'll pay the price for that. You know, if Rick has done you wrong, I'll pay that debt. Christ paid the price for our sins. He covered a debt that we did not have the ability to pay. He did that with His own life so that we could be forgiven. Now He wants us to turn around and be willingly, eagerly ready to forgive other people as well. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Sin, in the very real aspect of sin, is death. Love covers a multitude of debt. The debt you couldn't pay, Christ's love covered that for you. And we should be ready with our love for our Savior and for our brothers and sisters in Christ to forgive them, to cover that debt that is owed. You know, some say that the Bible condones slavery. And there are a few passages of Scripture that they'll go to show that. And this is one of those places. But this word for slave is the word, Greek word, doulos. And it can mean slave or servant. It can mean voluntary or involuntary. From what I understand, if a person owed another person a debt, they could work that off as willingly becoming their servant. It may have been the case here. It may not have been. It's the same term that's used in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 where it said Christ emptied himself and took on the form of a bond servant. Christ spent his time serving others. He may have been a servant, he may have been a slave. Even if he was a slave, the Bible's immediate aim is not to change government systems or social systems or economic systems. The Bible's design is to affect and change individuals, to change people's lives. Now, if enough people's lives are changed, enough individuals, then you'll start seeing some changes in government systems and social systems and economic systems. I believe that's how America got here, personally. I believe that to be the case. But you know, the Bible doesn't even imply that slavery is good. It doesn't. Here's what the Bible does say. Here's what the Bible does imply. Do the very best you can in whatever situation you're in. Are you a slave? Then you be the best servant you can be. And not just give eye service, because you know who you're really serving? You're serving God. God is your master. And if you're a master, you be the best boss you can be. You treat your servants fairly and kindly, because you know what? You may be that man's master, but you're God's slave. We're obligated to do our very best. We can very do any venue of life. We live in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 25 tells us that. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. As for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequence of the wrong which he does, and that without partiality. Everything that we do in our lives, we should do with all of our ability, do as best we can. We're obligated to do the best we can, whether it be in our jobs or whether it be in our families, as a husband, as a wife, as a member of the Lord's body, whatever it may be. We need to do it with all our hearts. We're obligated to do that. Paul often referred to himself as the bondservant of Christ Jesus. And you know what? If you belong to Jesus, you're his bondservant as well. He owns you. He's obligated to you. Well, you owe me one. And I owe you one. We owe each other more than one. And you know, that's what Paul said. He told Philemon, you owe me. But you know, owing one another in Christ is not about getting even with one another. Fulfilling those obligations. You know, have you done that for someone? I've done this for you, now you do that for me and we'll be even. That's not what it's about in Christ. Fulfilling obligations in Christ is about relying on one another and about being reliable. Paul said in verses 8 and 9, he said, I could command you to do this, but you know what? For love's sake, I'm rather going to appeal to you to do this. But whether he was commanded or whether he was appealed to, the truth is that he was obligated. Philemon was obligated to do this. He was obligated to do the right thing, to be caring, to be merciful, to be forgiving, because he was in Christ. It didn't matter what Paul said. He was obligated to do these things because of Christ Jesus. And we're obligated to one another as well. We owe each other because of what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Paul wrote, I am under obligation both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so that for my part I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Obligated, Paul said he was. To whom? To everyone. He was obligated to every single person for what Christ had done for him. And so are we. In one respect or another, we're obligated to everyone. We have special obligations to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, go ahead and pick up your songbook. We're going to be singing number 601. I encourage you to obey the gospel in just a moment.
Do you get the full grasp of what Jesus did for you when he lived for you and died for you and when he arose for you? I understand maybe none of us actually grasp the fullness, the entirety of that sacrifice. It's such an incredible, enormous thing. But when you come to a better understanding what Christ did for you, you come to a better understanding of your obligations in Christ. He obligated himself to do that when he died for you. He was compelled for love's sake to die for you. And he didn't have to do it in one regard, but he had to do it in another regard. He didn't have to do it for him, but he had to do that for you because he knew without his sacrifice, you were lost. You had no hope. So he had to do that. Paul kind of talked that double talk a little bit. I'm not saying you have to, but you have to. I'm not saying you owe me, but you owe me. I could command you, but I'm just going to try to appeal to you. Regardless of how he phrased that, you get the impression he trusted Philemon to do the right thing. You know, Philemon had proven himself faithful time and time again. And Philemon didn't have to do this. He didn't have to take him back graciously, his servant. But he had to. In Christ, he was obligated to. The law wasn't going to make him do it. Paul couldn't make him do it. But his conscience in Christ Jesus obligated him to do this for his brethren. You know, all the rules change when you're in Christ. The rules are just different inside Christ than they are out there. You can get away from a lot of things out there in the world that you're going to be obligated and bound to do when you're in Christ. The question for you this evening is, are you in Christ? Because if you're not, you're of all people be most pitied because you're outside of his graces. And you know, it's true that Christ is going to obligate you when he accepts you into his body, his church, his hope. But they're the greatest obligations you could ever imagine. And what he offers you and promises you in return for that, you could never put it from Christ on. And we can baptize you into Christ this very evening. If you want to get in Christ, that's the way you do it. That's you're obligated to do. That's the only way. Repent of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of them into him. And if you are in Christ and you haven't been living up to your obligations, we beg you, we urge you, we implore you to make that right, to turn, to repent, to change your ways, and to come back to your senses and to your family and to your obligations and do the right thing. And if there's any way that we can help you do any of these things this evening, we're obligated to do them. It's an obligation that comes from a heart of love. We're ready to help you this evening in any way. I want you to let your wishes be known. We're standing this evening.